Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. This lesson was presented as part of the Spring Gospel Meeting held at the West Huntsville Church of Christ, May 7th through 10th, 2006. The theme for this series of lessons was the devil's devices. Now, Brother Andy Kaiser brings us a lesson from God's Word.
I'm so happy to be with you tonight. I like singing praises to God with you. I like praying with you. And I hope it's not wrong to like preaching, because I do enjoy it. I enjoy preaching the gospel. And I'm glad to have this opportunity again tonight. And I just hope and pray that you've gotten nearly as much out of this week and our times together each evening as I have. Because if you have, then it's been profitable, because I have gained a great deal from my association with you, my work with you. I love the Collie family. I love these good elders. I love this good church. And I'm just sorry that my wife, Mary Jane, couldn't be with me this week. Get to know you better, even better, as I have. This is my third opportunity to get to preach in a series of gospel meetings with the West Huntsville Church. And I've just enjoyed every one of them. And every one of them has been better than the previous one. And they just keep getting better. And I'm delighted to be with you again tonight. I pray for you. I hope you just have a great and wonderful future, and you continue to grow spiritually and grow numerically, and do well. And with the leadership of these good elders, I just know that you will. His designation, devil, comes from the Greek word diabolos, and it means accuser, slanderer. And I assure you, he has accused you. He has slandered you. The corresponding Hebrew word is Satan. That means one who hates, an enemy. There are some things about him that we know. We know that he was created. He is not God. And everything outside of God was created by God. Thus he was created. But we know that he was created with the ability to choose, with the opportunity to make a choice. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus talks about him, saying he's a liar and the father of all lies and all liars. He also said something else, which is literally, "In the truth stood not." That tells us that there was a time when he was in the truth, but he didn't stay. He left the truth. He did not continue there. And so Jude tells us of angels, created beings, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, in verse 6 of Jude. The devil must have been one of them. Now, how any sin that could produce such a fall could enter into the spiritual realm is above my comprehension. But it seems this one thought more of himself than he did of God. And he sought to rise above and beyond the place that was assigned to him, and he was cast down. These are some of the things that we know about him. There are a lot of things that we don't know about him. Perhaps we wish that we did, but we can't know about him. Why he was allowed to come into this world and tempt our first parents is just beyond me. I do not know. But the fact is that he did, and that fact is indisputable. You see, God said to the first parent, it's recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he gave them this one and only one ordinance: "You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die." And immediately, it seems, Satan began to think, now how can I turn this ordinance of God into my advantage and man's ruin? He set out to do that. He must have known that as long as man was loyal to his Maker, that he and his fallen comrades could do nothing to injure him. So he must have weighed and considered the awful, mysterious, and comprehensive importance of that word that God had used, that word death. In the day that you do, you shall surely die. What about death? What could the devil do? How could he use this thing, death, and by the use of it, become the ruler of the world? The prince of the world, as Jesus called him in John chapter 12 and also in John chapter 14. He saw a power there by which he could make, if he could get the control of it, if he could get that power, he could make man his abject slave. And he resolved, if possible, he would get that power, and he did. Through his influence, Adam sinned and fell, and humanity since has sinned and fallen and died. Man sins, man dies. But I want you to know that this death is not an invention of the devil. He didn't come up with it. It was not his invention. And had man never sinned, he never would have died. Had he been obedient to God, he never would have died. But under the circumstances, death springs from a moral necessity. You see, it has to do with the integrity and the justice of God. God said, you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Man did not keep his word. Man broke his law. He trespassed. He overstepped the boundaries God had made. He sinned. He disobeyed. God will keep His word. God will do what He promised He will do, and what He promises He will do. God cannot lie. And so when He told man, if you disobey, if you eat, you will die, then when man ate, God kept His word. Because of His integrity and because of His justice. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We read in the New Testament about the wages of sin. It is death in Romans 6 and verse 23. When we die because of sin, we earn it. We deserve it. Death is a part of sin. So Satan tempts man to sin, and therefore, when man sins, he is given into the devil, and the devil has the power of death. Now I want you to read with me, if you will, our text tonight. The text of our study. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. Find verses 14 and 15, if you will. Because men are afraid of death, because of the fear of death, men are bound as slaves. And because of that, God took upon Himself flesh and blood. He became a man, as you. He has shared with you everything of humanity for a reason, explained in our text, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I submit to you tonight that this passage tells us what death can do. And so we're dealing with that device of the devil by which he has enslaved men, by which he has instilled fear in mankind, called death. But we're afraid of death only because of our focus. Death does one thing if we're focused on our death. But death does another if we're focused on the death of Jesus Christ. So tonight, under the caption, What Death Can Do, I want to look at three things with you. First of all, what death can do if it is ours that we're considering. If we're concentrating on our death, it can fill us with the greatest fear. Those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says, quote, Death is the greatest of humankind's enemies, a relentless, grim reaper that shows no respect for age or wealth. It robs parents of a precious child, leaving them to mourn the loss for the rest of their lives. It deprives wives and children of their breadwinner and protector, leaving them vulnerable in a hostile world. It takes away an aging spouse, leaving a gray-haired citizen without a lifelong companion and closest friend. Sometimes it arrives suddenly and unannounced. At other times, it approaches slowly as if stalking its helpless victim. Sometimes it hauls away its victims en masse. On other occasions, it targets individuals. It uses a variety of methods and weapons, but only rarely does it capture its prey without inflicting pain and terror. Power, beauty, and wealth can usually overcome any obstacle, but in death, they meet their match. End of quote. For a time in the history of the world, it must have seemed that death would forever reign. After Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, death took their son Abel. Children die. Then in Genesis chapter 5, in the early genealogy of man, it is very often said, in fact every time but once it is said, he had sons and daughters and he died. Parents die. And then death became the realization of every man and woman when David's time to die drew near. He said, I am about to go the way of all the earth. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, we die. It must have seemed then that God was on the losing end and that the devil indeed had the power. Death is still very much with us and we are still very much afraid of it. I saw a news report the other day, just a couple of weeks ago, that said that babies who are born today could possibly live to be 150 years old. Because of better health, better medicines, better nutrition, better education and exercise and so forth, if these babies were to take advantage of what we know and what is available, quite possibly babies born today could live to be 150 years old. Now listen very carefully to the report, and you know what the report also said? If they are able to live to be 150 years old, and the Lord has not yet come, they still will die. They still will die. Could it be that the giver of life himself is subject to death? I'm talking about Jesus who said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The life giver, Jesus. To Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11 and verse 25. In Luke chapter 7, he brought the son of a widow back to life who had died. He did the same thing for the daughter of Jairus. And later, very dramatically, he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus, the life giver. Jesus then had power over death. Death was no match for him. People had feared for centuries that death had a stone cold grip from which no one could escape. But Jesus very calmly asserted his authority over it. Maybe this irreversible event could finally be undone. But then Jairus' daughter died again. And Lazarus did not continue to live. And Jesus himself was put to death. The one who raised people to life was raised upon the cross and there crucified. And he was afraid, or at least he was in dread of that death. If you still have your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews, We find Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, where it speaks of the agony in Gethsemane, where the godly soul of Jesus recoiled at the disgusting and repugnant death looming ahead of Him on the cross. And Hebrews 5 and verse 7 declares, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death." You see, Jesus was perfect in humanity as He was perfect in deity. As our text says, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. The same things of which we partake. Flesh and blood, life and death. Pain and misery, suffering, torment, sorrow. And it's human for one to find death an abhorrent thing. But what did Jesus do about it? He went to the Father. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed three times in Matthew chapter 26. "If it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." But God did not lighten the load. He increased His strength. As I think of that, I think how Jesus could have gone to His mother Mary, but He didn't. He could have gone to His disciples for help and strength and encouragement, but He didn't. He could have called some fellow preachers, but He didn't. He could have called together a prayer meeting of disciples, but He didn't. He took it to God. He took it to His Father and prayed. We tend to go everywhere else. His first priority was to take it to God. We try to solve it first ourselves. We talk to our friends about it. We talk to our family about it. But not Jesus. The first one to hear of His concern about His death was God the Father. Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of dying tonight? Does death, thinking of your death, enslave you? Are you in bondage because of the fear of death? What will you do about it? An American native was talking to his brothers, and he revealed to them, "It seems I have two dogs fighting within my heart. One is pure white. He always is good to me. He always does good things for me. One is black, and he hates me, and he torments me. And these two dogs are fighting in my heart." His fellow Indian said, "Which one is winning?" And he said, "The one I feed." What do you feed? What attitude do you feed? Do you feed the fear of death? If you're still at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we should read the rest of that verse. We didn't. We stopped before we got to the end of it. That part which says about Jesus, "He was heard because of His reverence." The King James Version says right there, "He was heard in that He feared." But a better translation, a more accurate translation may be, "He was heard because of His humble submission." It looked like death would still reign after all, but the reason we're here tonight is because Jesus lives. Death did not reign. Death does not reign. We do not continue in the fear of death because Jesus lives. He has overcome death. That brings us to our second point tonight. Death can destroy the power of the devil if it's the Lord's. Now I'm asking you tonight through our study, on whose death do you concentrate? With whose death are you concerned? If it is yours, you'll be filled with fear. If it is the Lord's, then rejoice. Because the death of Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the devil. Read our text again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. God raised him from the dead. As Peter preached on Pentecost to the people standing before him, you crucified him, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, loosing the pains of death. And I like this part that Peter said. God raised him from the dead, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus. He knew that way back in Caesarea Philippi. When he promised the apostles, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He knew then he would die, but death did not have the power to hold him. It was not possible for him to be holden by it. The word the Hebrews writer used in our text back in Hebrews 2:14, that through death Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death. That word translated destroy means to render useless or unproductive. Jesus rendered the devil useless. He rendered him unproductive. And John agrees. For John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, it's translated the same in our English Bibles, but these two writers used two different words. John used the word luo, which means to loosen, to untie, or to undo. So while the writer to the Hebrews said that Jesus died so as to render the devil useless, John said Jesus came to undo the work the devil did. In his comments on John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, John Stott said, quote, Jesus is the resurrection of believers who die and the life of believers who live. He promises not that you will just survive, but that you will be resurrected. When he says you will never die, it doesn't mean that you will escape death, but that death will prove to be a trivial episode. Now, I like that statement about the death of the believer. That's why I put this quote in here for you tonight. Death is nothing more than a transition to the fullness of life. Jesus has made it possible. By His resurrection from the dead, Jesus has made it possible for our death to be nothing more than a trivial episode of life. Isn't that encouraging? Now that brings us to a consideration of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 56. Here's what Paul was inspired to write. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin causes death and brings judgment. Now, we've all sinned. And that's why we all fear death. We have read Romans chapter 3. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that includes us. We have read Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Knowing we sin, knowing death is a payment for sin, we fear death. All of mankind. It's no wonder. But take heart. Take heed. The death of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus took the sting of death away, because Jesus bore that sting for us. Paul implies that death left its sting in Jesus. You know, I think about that. I think of a yellow jacket. Now, surely, living in Alabama, you've been stung by a yellow jacket. I've been stung so many times, I just think yellow jacket and my hair starts standing up all over me. Several years ago, one of my boys, one of the twins, was helping me mow our yard. And he was down back. We live on a creek bank. And he was down in the back, down near the creek. And I had a mower, had a push mower, and I was with a push mower up the hill, up the yard, and suddenly he came running by me, and as he ran by, he said, "Run, run!" And I thought, that boy's wild. And about that time, that yellow jacket hit me right on the back of the arm, and I knew what had happened then. He'd gotten into a yellow jacket's nest on the ground, and he was trying to outrun him. I think I passed him down the driveway. But you know what about a yellow jacket? It's one of the reasons I just hate them so. They have barbed stingers. They can't pull it out. You have to pull them out. And when you pull the yellow jacket out, he leaves his stinger behind. Now, the yellow jacket still looks threatening to me. He still looks wicked. He still looks evil. But without that stinger, he's powerless. He has nothing. Jesus took the stinger out of the devil when he was raised from the dead. Now, that devil still looks wicked. He is mean. He looks awful. But Jesus took his stinger out. He's powerless when you are in Christ. And when Christ is your Lord, you don't have to live in the bondage of the fear of death anymore. Because when Jesus went to that cross, I know it looked like the enemy finally claimed victory. But it was a short-lived victory. Only 3 days. For a moment, perhaps, God let the enemy step in front. But that was only to show just how really powerful over the devil he is. So then on the third day, on that Sunday morning, Jesus walked out of that tomb, the victor. And so, Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. And death can, if it's the Lord's death, destroy the power of the devil. And now number three, death can deliver us from bondage if it's the Lord's death. And so our text again says, Jesus partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The writer of Hebrews, now pay very careful attention. The writer of Hebrews is not saying that the death of Jesus will deliver all men from the bondage brought upon them by sin and the fear of death. Only through Christ may we be delivered. Study your Bibles. Read them carefully. Read this part of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he gives help. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Did you hear that? Jesus helps the offspring of Abraham. Who are they? Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's," watch it now, "if you have been baptized into Christ, then you have put on Christ, and then you are Christ's, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring." How much clearer could it be than that? So whom does Jesus help? He helps baptized believers. Those who have put Him on in baptism, those who belong to Him, those who have made Him their Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want you please to look at this passage. We'll have to spend a minute here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, inspiration says that we Christians, we who are in Christ, we have the confidence to enter the holy place. Talking about beyond the veil, into heaven. We have the boldness or the confidence to enter there by the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened for us. Now I want you to be sure to see about whom He speaks. If you look at verse 19, He calls us brothers. Children in the family of God. Brothers and sisters of Jesus. He's saying this to you, brothers. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of the Lord's body, then you. If you're a baptized believer, then you have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, who opened for us a new and living way. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, that we have been given by His death and His resurrection this boldness, this confidence. And then He said three things follow. Three things must follow. They ought to follow. Notice in the words that come in verse 22. Since we have this boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, then let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In verse 23 He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And the third one, in verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir one another up unto love and good works, not forsaking, not neglecting the assemblies, or neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. It is from more than death that Jesus has delivered us. He has also delivered us from the fear of death. He died to deliver us from the fear of death. Now, this fear is natural, and this fear is universal. Regardless of to which country you go to visit, you will find people afraid to die. Regardless of what neighborhood you visit in Huntsville, you'll find people afraid to die. It's natural and it's universal. Men fear death because of the pain, misery, and dissolution that attend it. Men fear death because of the darkness and corruption of the grave that follow it. Men fear death because of the uncertainty of their condition and destiny beyond it. Now, if you deal with these three, you need not fear death. My uncle died last year, my daddy's oldest brother, well into his 80s. 87, I think he was. I knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to die because he started out with lung cancer, ended up to be brain cancer. He was an elder in the Lord's church for a long, long time, a faithful Christian. And my mother died 12 years ago. And funny thing, he's my dad's oldest brother. He was married to my mama's sister. He's my double uncle. And I loved him. He's the first Bible class teacher I ever had. So I went to see him a couple of months before he died. He lived up in Tennessee. I was preaching in a gospel meeting up in Tennessee near where he lived. So I went and spent the day with him one day. He had already lived 6 or 8 months beyond what the doctors had given him. And he said, Andy, I'm not afraid to die. You see, his wife had died about 5 years before. He said, I want to see Bessie and I want to see Mackie. I'm ready. He was not afraid to die. But the reason he could sit there and tell me that, and I knew he believed it, I knew he meant it, I knew that came from the heart, and I knew, and I know now that he was not then afraid to die. And I know the reason he was not afraid to die. Because Jesus died. And Jesus was raised from the dead to render the devil powerless, to undo the works of the devil. And Jesus did it. And his confidence was in the Lord. And I'm thankful. We who are in Christ are released from this fear because He was raised from the dead. Now, had Jesus not been raised from the dead, then His death would not be any more valuable. It wouldn't be any different from mine. But he lives again. And because he lives again, he is the victor over the devil and over his power. And because he lives, now I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Friends, he who has overcome death for us deserves our worship. Let's leave the chapter of our text now and go for just a minute to Luke chapter 7. I mentioned earlier in our study tonight the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, the city of Nain. Jesus was there. Luke writes about it in Luke chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17. And the reason I want you to see this for yourselves in your Bible is because there were two things that happened to that crowd whenever Jesus raised that boy from the dead. Whenever he touched his beard and that boy sat up and lived again. Two things happened to that crowd. Number one, fear seized them all. The people were seized with a reverential awe. When we get close to death, something of that happens to us. The story is told of General William Nelson, a Union general in the war between the states, was consumed with the battles of Kentucky when a brawl ended in his being shot, mortally wounded. And this was not in a battle. This was while he was relaxing with some of his troops, and they got into some kind of a brawl, and guns were pulled, and shots were fired, and one hit him in the chest and mortally wounded him. And he immediately said, "Call a preacher, I want to be baptized." When he was a young man, he didn't have time to be baptized. When he was a private, he didn't have time. Certainly when he became a general and the war broke out, he didn't have time. And now that he has been mortally wounded, that didn't slow the war down any. That didn't stop anything. But something happened to the general. His priorities changed. What changed his priorities so suddenly, so quickly, so drastically? He was mortally wounded. His only desire at the time was to prepare for heaven. And all he wanted was to be baptized into Christ. He died 30 minutes later, not ready to meet the Lord. And it happens often. When we come near to death, a great awe seizes us. Priorities change. But a second thing happened to this crowd, and that's what I want to emphasize as we close. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, the people were driven to the conclusion that God has visited His people. It was Jesus who raised that boy from the dead. Yes, it was the power of God, but you see, Jesus is God. Now, when we think about death, we're reminded of our own frailty and mortality. And when we study Hebrews chapter 2, death shouts to us of God's power over the grave and the devil who opened it. Death is not the end for those who know the Lord. It is merely a transfer to eternity. And God opened the way and made it possible. Jesus defeated death for all time. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he is quoted as saying, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And Jesus, having the power of death, is certainly worthy of all glory and praise and honor and worship and reverence we are able possibly to extend to God through him. Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he the director of your life? A Muslim became a Christian. And to the Muslim world, that was a terrible thing. I'm sure you heard in the news recently about one in Afghanistan who became a Christian and had to leave the country for his life. This particular Muslim became a Christian, and his Muslim friend asked him, "Why? How could you do a thing like that? Why did you do that?" And he said, "Well, look at it this way. Let's say you're traveling down a road, and you don't really know how to get to where you want to go. And you come to a fork in that road. And here is a man who is living. And here is a man who is dead. Now, which one will you ask about which direction you should go?" Very simple. But I think it makes a very good point. Jesus lives. Muhammad is dead. Now, who will be your leader? And who will be your guide? Will it be Jesus? Will you submit to His will and His authority tonight? Do you have the faith to come before us tonight? We're on your side. I assure you, we're on your side. So then, do you have the faith and the confidence in God and the trust in the Word of God to come before us tonight and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Then by all means, do it. You don't want to live in sin anymore. You know what sin does. And it's sin that causes you to be afraid to die. Now, I'm not saying any of us ought to leave here tonight and go out and walk in front of a truck. And you're not going to. Because we need to live for the Lord. We need to live for the Lord. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, teaches Romans chapter 12. But neither will we be afraid to die when we live in the Lord for Christ. So if it's sin that causes this fear of death in you, then just be rid of it. Repent of it and be baptized into Christ. His blood will wash away that sin. You can be raised to walk in newness of life with confidence, with boldness, to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that what you want to do? Brother or sister in Christ, maybe you live in fear of death because you know that you have a hidden sin harbored in your heart, and you know the Lord knows it. You know God knows it. And you need to confess it and repent of it and be rid of it so that you can serve the Lord faithfully and look forward to meeting Jesus in eternity. If that's your need, if you have any need, will you not please come to the Lord tonight while we're standing and singing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. The West Huntsville Church is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.